Gonna need some caffeine over here.
What? No, don't walk away. Bring more coffee.
Jim? Yeah, hey, it's Jim. Hey, remember that guy I talked to you about at work? Jim? Yeah. Yeah, I know, amazing. It's really kind of strange. But anyway, I'm getting ready to meet with him today. We've been talking about Jesus for a little while and just trying to take that next step with him. We spent some time together, but I think he's got some questions, and so I just ask that you would pray with us. Yeah, pray for Jim. Yeah, thanks, Jim. We'll see you tomorrow at the gym. Yeah, okay, great. Bye. Jim.
Well, James. Hey,
sorry I'm late. And how you been?
I've been great. I've been waiting for the coffee to come, and I don't know.
Did you order mine right?
I'm sure I didn't.
Oh, come on. Extra large, double dark, double calf, extra sprinkles, and a double shot of gold. Remember?
No cup.
Cool. Very good. Well, how you been?
I've been good. It's been great, getting to know you more.
I know. I'm so glad you could make it to the game last night over at our house.
Absolutely. Yeah. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah. Who knew the Buffalo Bills would win 3 in a row? I mean, last time we talked here,
yes,
you went away saying, hey, I need to mull that over a little bit.
Yes, you drew this for me, actually.
Yes, I did.
And I have been mulling it over.
Okay. What kind of questions came out of that? Let you start this conversation.
Okay. Why in the world would God create a broken world?
Well, if you remember from the diagram, he didn't necessarily create a broken world. He created a perfect world. Everything worked right is when mankind decided that they wanted to do things their own way, mm-hmm. that sin that broke things. And that put us into this brokenness, and then we started pursuing all these other ways of trying to...
Couldn't God just fix it? I mean, this is where I'm stuck. I see my place in this broken world, and I've got my own hang-ups and issues, and everyone else must... But why doesn't he just fix this for us?
He's working on that.
Oh.
That's what we've been talking about.
Oh.
He's got a plan to fix that. In particular, the world, down the road somewhere, he's going to fix the world. He said that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, he's working on us individually.
Okay.
And remember, we talked about not this brokenness, but the gospel, this good news. And that's all about Jesus. Okay? And so the brokenness, it's all about Jesus having that solution for God to restore his relationship with us.
Okay.
So that brokenness doesn't have to remain. God's got a plan. And so he is working on fixing all of that, just as you suggested.
Okay.
What else? Any other thoughts? Or?
I mean, obviously there's a lot here, and I can only imagine that it's an enormous life-changing experience. I mean, your life looks completely different than mine, based on what I saw last night. I'm not sure I'm ready for all this. Are you guys, do you live like Puritans? Is that what we're talking about?
Well, I wouldn't think, in terms of what you're talking
hats?
About, the hat and the buckles on the shoes, no. No, we don't do that. You haven't seen, these don't have any buckles on them. They're tassels. Actually.
You know what I'm talking about.
I know what you're talking about, no. On the other hand, sort of, yes. The Puritans were very much about trying to live the way God wanted them to. They were trying to live according to God's design. And so, yes, I guess in some regard, we live like the Puritans, but I don't think in the way that you meant. Now, last time we went away, and you went away with just this diagram and said you want to mull it over.
Sure.
And there is some information there, and I'm not sure how much of it you remembered. What I'd like to do today, if you're up for it, is to give you more information that you could mull over.
Yeah.
In particular, the gospel is all about Jesus, and so I want to introduce you to Jesus. We've talked about, he's not coming today, but I've got a book. I've got a book that tells about him.
He was supposed to bring my coffee 5 minutes ago.
Okay.
That's a different guy.
Okay. This is Jesus, God's son, and his whole story, the whole story of God's design and creation and restoring that brokenness, that's all told in the Bible.
Okay.
And... Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the Bible, but the Bible is split into an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament was all written before Jesus was born, mm-hmm. and the New Testament all written since he was born. And so the dividing line between the Old and New Testaments is Jesus. Interestingly, what year is it? Right now.
2016.
That was a tough question, wasn't it? 2016. Why do you think it's 2016? What started year zero?
Year zero?
Jesus.
Oh, yes, Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus is the answer to that question.
The Easter eggs. Back to the Easter eggs. Right?
Not exactly, but we'll continue anyway. So the Bible, we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. It divides with the birth of Jesus, just like our calendar does.
Okay.
Jesus is very important to the world, and even though everybody uses 2016, they want to say that Jesus isn't important. So we want to get back to that basis, that Jesus is the center of this good news where God restores us. So what I brought you today was, it's just the New Testament. It's a copy of the New Testament, and it's broken into 27 different little books. You'll see on the top, this one says it's named Mark, that one's Luke.
It's a lot of words.
That's a lot of words. You don't have to read the whole thing right now, but I'd like to encourage you to read this book, which is the Gospel of John.
Okay.
So it's the good news as told by John.
I see.
And it's about Jesus.
All right.
And so what I want to do is have you read this book. There's 21 chapters altogether. It's only that many pages. It's not a huge read in that regard, but it will tell you about Jesus. So what I want to do is kind of give you some spoilers. I've highlighted a few verses in the gospel so that when you read up to those, you go, oh yeah, we talked about that. Mm-hmm. And so I want to give you just a few blips through the gospel, some highlights here. And let's do it this way. I've highlighted it. Let me have you read it, and we'll talk about it just a little bit.
Yeah, okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay. Too confusing.
I know. That's why I wanted to give you this little spoiler. When it talks about the Word, that's really talking about Jesus. You'll hear it later in this same chapter. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about when Jesus came to earth.
So the Word is Jesus.
The Word is Jesus, and He was with God in the beginning, and He is God.
So it's poetry.
Sort of. This particular part is sort of poetry. So this story, it's not really a story. It's a record of what happened and how God chose to reveal Himself. You know, if you can create the whole universe by speaking it into being, you can have men write a book that tells about it.
Right.
Okay? And that's what the Bible is. That's God's effort to reveal Himself to you. So that's chapter one, and it tells a little bit about the guy named John the Baptist. You'll get there eventually.
I've heard of Baptists.
You've heard of Baptists? Well?
Not good people.
Not good people? Well, I can understand why you might say that, but I think you'll think differently when you understand what they really believe. Let's look over here. Chapter 3, verse 3.
Sure. It says, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Also sounds hard to do.
Well, it is if you try to do it on your own. But what it says is, no one can see the kingdom of God. That's returning to God's design. That's kingdom. Okay? No one can return to the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's that fresh start. We've got all this brokenness. We've got to get rid of brokenness. That comes from a fresh start. Born again is the terminology to talk about that fresh start.
Okay? I've heard of born agains.
Okay.
Yeah.
And similar response to Baptists, probably.
Probably.
Wow. Again, as you read, it'll become clear. How about this verse? This is the one we talked about last time we talked, John 3:16.
Right. I've seen this at the football games.
Exactly.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so this looks like big concepts here.
Yeah,
eternal
big concepts.
Eternal life, that's what we're talking about.
Eternal life, that's, again, this kingdom, this God's design, that's returning to eternal life. This brokenness that we're in now, that's being separated from God, that's the death. So perishing. We don't have to perish. We can have this life. We can return to God through his one and only Son, who, of course, is?
Jesus.
Jesus, exactly. Okay, let's take a look at another one here. Chapter 5, verse 24.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Okay, same thing here. We're going to cross over from death over here in this brokenness to the life that's in God's design.
Yep.
And what did it say you have to do to cross over?
Hears and believes.
Hears and believes. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. He says, follow me. When you hear what I have to say in God's word, and you believe that that's all true. Remember, we started with, if what I currently believe is not true, would you want to know? And you said, yes. Well, this is the truth as Jesus shares it here in his word.
Yeah.
Okay? A couple more verses. John chapter 6, verse 44.
Okay. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Okay. On your last day, God's raising you up into this eternal life to spend your life with him.
Okay.
But it says no one comes to Jesus except the Father draws him. And I think that's what's going on with you right now. Over these past several weeks, God's been prompting you and challenging you and having you mull over some things and talk with me about what the Bible says. And so I think God is at work drawing you to Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
It sounds like we're being hand-selected.
Well, God knew you before he created the world. You'll get more of that as you read more. For now, let's just focus on who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Now we're into John chapter
10,
verses 10 and 11.
Right. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
So this goes. Want to take a guess who's talking, who's saying, I'm the good shepherd?
John is writing about Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd?
Jesus is the good shepherd.
Okay.
He's the one who's coming to give you abundant life. I have come that they might have life to the full. Okay? And then he says he lays down his life. If you remember this part of the gospel, that Jesus died in our place. This sin that separated us from God, that carries with it some consequences and some punishment. Jesus took our punishment when he laid down his life for us so that we could have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? One more verse, John 14, 6. Here, read that one for me.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay? So this returning from brokenness to God's design, Jesus says there's only one way, and he's it.
The gospel
is Jesus. Okay?
Interesting.
So those are just some spoilers, some highlights through the Gospel of John.
Okay.
There's certainly more there.
Yeah.
But I'd love for you to take some time to read through that. And if you have questions,
these big
call
numbers?
Me. The big numbers are the chapters. Okay.
What are these little numbers?
The little numbers are verses.
What are these headlines?
The headlines are when they made this particular version of the Bible, this translation. They broke it into paragraphs and said, well, this paragraph is about this. This one talks about Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish.
Mm.
There's all sorts of miracles told about in the Gospel of John. Jesus, because he was God, was able to do things man can't do.
Okay. So read John. Is that what you're asking me to do?
I'm suggesting you read John. If you have questions, give me a holler. And I'd love to hear what you have to say about who Jesus is when you're done reading this.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Been a little bit out of sorts without the coffee.
I know. Is it coming yet?
No.
No. Are we going to pass?
We'll see you at work.
Very good. Thanks, Jim.
It amazes me. It really was hard to do a two-part message because I feel like we got cut off kind of in the middle of the conversation. And although for TV shows it might be good to end the episode with questions, people wondering what's going on, and because then they have to tune in next week. But I think for messages in church, that's bad. You would like to answer questions instead of having everybody walk out scratching their head. So we're going to pick up again in the conversation, asking the question, what would Jesus say the gospel is? Because, super short recap, I remember when I started as a very young Christian and our discussion of the gospel, and it was all very centered on me and my sins and an arrangement that Jesus had done to let me go to heaven. And then I would go home and I would read the gospels and I would see Jesus very rarely talking about that, but talking all the time about something else, and that something else we almost never talked about in church, which was the kingdom of God. So what I would like to do today is we're going to go a lot deeper because we kind of just scratched the surface. What's the kingdom of God? Talk about that more in depth. Wrap the whole thing up by talking about how does all of this affect how I would evangelize, or as one of my favorite authors likes to call it, gospeling instead of evangelizing. What's my good news? So in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, I don't have to go really very far before I find out what Jesus would say the good news is. In fact, the word gospel is used there a couple of times. Let me get there myself. So it says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, and here it is, proclaiming the gospel of God. So what follows is the gospel of God. Or actually, as I said in the Greek, it's really the gospel from God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, or repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus says, right off the bat, what would Jesus say the gospel was? Jesus say, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Our response to that is to repent and believe or trust in the good news. So last week we did talk about repentance is a U-turn that I'm going to make. I'm going to change my plans, change my way of thinking around this fact that the kingdom of God is now at hand. Believing is trust and relying to the point of action. You can tell what I believe. So for instance, I think a great example of you're watching me up here and I'm talking and you're like, well, this guy must believe in God. But then the real test would be not what you see me doing this morning. The real test would be, what do you see me doing Tuesday morning when I'm at Lewis and Porter High School teaching? Then you'll see what I really believe. Then you would see what my life really is. So what I actually believe has to work its way out in what I actually do. So we talked last week about repenting and believing. In the traditional view, the gospel is an arrangement made by Jesus that gets us into heaven. But in the gospels, the good news is the coming of the king to make available life with him, which he refers to as the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember this too, I brought that up with my people at church. I just spoke up and said, you know, why is there this disconnect? Jesus talks all the time about this. We don't really talk about it that much. We talk all the time about this, and Jesus only talks about it rarely. Why is there that? And I was, well, it's, you know, this language. We don't have kingdoms anymore, you know. Although I think people get what kingdoms are. We don't have kingdoms anymore, which is true. There was a certain Jewish expectation of what the kingdom of God would be. That was true. But nevertheless, I just walked away feeling dissatisfied with that answer because Jesus talked about it so much. His preaching was, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and the kingdom of God is like this. He talked about it all the time, so I just felt like we were moving away from it too quickly. Did we really have, were we really missing something by not really figuring out what he meant by that? Okay, so first of all, let's do a little homework here. If you go through the Bible, one way to go through the Bible instead of just going through the books is to follow the main themes of the Bible. And if you say, well, what are the main themes of the Bible? And you look that up, you Google that, what are the main themes of the Bible? One of the first ones you're going to find is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's almost like, for me, it was almost kind of like discovering something that supposedly was there all the time. The kingdom of God is everywhere. So understanding it to me became a really, really important thing. So if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, you're going to see what I think most of when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is now here, or the kingdom of God is now at hand, or the kingdom of God is now available, if you spoke Hebrew or Aramaic when he spoke it, you probably heard the kingdom of God is now available. It's now here. What might you have heard? You might have thought of Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which is just a wonderful passage. So I think we'll read it. It's a church, right? So, I mean, it's okay. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, which is a title Jesus used for himself over and over again. Came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Praise the Lord, which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And I might add, and is dependent on no human countries, political setups. None of that matters. The kingdom of God is one that shall not pass away and shall never be destroyed because man cannot affect it. But as the people were hearing this, Jesus was basically saying, you know this kingdom you read about in Daniel 7:13? It's here. What an impact. Now, how did people hear that? All different ways, as we know. So some people heard that in a political way. Because remember, they're an oppressed people. They are conquered by the Romans. They are sick and tired for the last 400 years of being under one nation after another. And Jesus saying the kingdom is now here. So a large segment of people heard that in, yay, we're free. He's come. He's going to free us. As you know, there's more ways to think about that than that, but that's the way some people did. But this is the kingdom that he's referring to. Let's jump to Acts chapter 28. In fact, we're going to go to the last verses in Acts 28:28. So this is Paul under house arrest in Rome as Acts ends. Therefore, let it be known to you, so this is Acts 28:28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Yay, we listened. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That would be great. That's a great thing right there. Proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. That almost sounds like something that should be written into the foundation of a church. Proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And finally, let's jump to the book of Revelation. We'll see how it... Spoiler alert, we're going to see how the whole thing ends. Revelation, right, we win. Amen. Amen. Kingdom of God makes it even to the end of the book of the Bible. Makes it all the way to the end. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And the proper response to that follows, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, and see, that's the natural response to the presentation of the king, is the worship of the king. Okay, rewinding back again last week, and this is the part, you know, scratching the surface that's not that fun, is an incomplete answer. Well, what's the kingdom? What's a kingdom? Well, if you look it up, what a kingdom is basically the sphere of a king's rule. Whatever the king wants done gets done in that kingdom. Now, at the level of human kingdoms, sometimes the people doing what the king wants don't really like it, and the king is making them do it. Hopefully, that's not the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, simplest thing to say is the kingdom of God is where what the king wants done is done. And, because it's the kingdom of God, you would add to that, it's also the realm where the king is revered and his teachings and wisdom are highly respected and carried out. That's the kingdom of God. The part that's confusing that used to not be confusing is you used to be able to identify kingdoms on a map geographically. This is this kingdom, this is this kingdom. But now the kingdom of God is everywhere that the king is revered and obeyed. Everywhere. So its intersection is through all countries, all times. Wherever the knee is bowed and Jesus Christ is proclaimed Lord is a sight of the kingdom. So there's a little, hopefully, it's a little outpost of the kingdom here on this street corner. And we revere the king. We just spent a lot of time doing that. And hopefully you didn't just come to be blessed and encouraged and uplifted by the worship. Hopefully you viewed your worship not in terms of what you get out of it, but that the king is worthy to be worshiped and praised and exalted. And when you got up this morning, your first thought, of course, was, the King is worthy to be praised, and I am going this morning to join with others who agree with that, and we will worship the King together. If I am blessed by that, that's even better, but that's not really the main thing. The main thing is the worship of the King. That's part of living in the kingdom. Okay. Now, when I say the kingdom of God is the sphere of what the King wants done is done, you say, you know what? I'm noticing not everybody wants what the King wants done. I'm just noticing that. Sometimes even in the church, but certainly in the world at hand, people do not want done what the King wants done. So I ask myself why that is. I think there's two fundamental answers. One of them is spiritual, and that is Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless you are born a second time. That there is a spiritual blindness that prevents us from seeing the kingdom of God. That part, you and I can't change that part. But the second answer to why are people not following the King is, and I'm going to say we need to own some of this, we are not primarily, the center of our gospel is not the wisdom and beauty and power and majesty and trustworthiness of the King. We are not telling the story of Jesus. We want to get right to the end where we close the sale and we have people accept Jesus before we have ever had an opportunity to win them, to entice them, to attract them, to lift up Jesus. So one of the questions I thought as I was doing the email for DNA is, when was the last time you had a conversation with an unbeliever about Jesus that was not about the plan of salvation? Just how amazing Jesus is to you. How has Jesus impacted your life? Now, you know, what's funny is as soon as I say that, I hear people go, I got to have my testimony. I have to be able to tell my testimony. So let's say you tell your testimony. Person goes, wow, that's really great. When did that happen? You say, 25 years ago. And they say, well, you're telling me about how wonderful life in the kingdom is, and when I ask you something about it, you tell me something that happened 25 years ago. How about like last week? Was there anything? Is there anything in your interaction with the King, like now, that tells how the kingdom of God impacts you? Either something you read, you know, have you said at work, you know, I was just reading this, you know, this Jesus talks to this woman at the well, and you're not even allowed to talk to women at wells back in that time, and Jesus did, and I just thought that was totally amazing. What do you think about that? Have you ever read that? You know, that's what I would say to them. Have you ever read that? Oh, I could tell you where that is. And you try to open a thirst for Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I really believe that the telling of the stories of Jesus creates faith. Okay, but I might be getting ahead of myself there. All right. If we realize that we are not following the will, that we don't really want the will of him who's the King to be carried out, our response to that needs to be repentance. One of the things we can do to help people with that is to show them the wisdom of Jesus. Like I said last week, Jesus redefines the book of Proverbs in two statements. The book of Proverbs is all about the wise man and the fool. So Jesus, instead of taking a whole book, just gets it to two verses, says, the wise man is the one who puts all my teachings into practice. And when the storm comes, it won't take down his house. The fool is the one who doesn't put my teachings into practice. So his teachings are super valuable. So one of the things the church should be really good at is telling people about the teachings of Jesus. When I think of evangelism, I think of Mark comes before Romans. Is that accidental? Like we want to go right to Romans, go right to the Roman road and skip all the Gospels. All the Gospels are filled with stories about how wonderful Jesus is. Do you think Jesus is wonderful? Has anything you've read in the Gospels blown you away? Said, that's incredible. That's incredible. So the Pharisees want to trap him. they say, should we pay taxes or not? Oh, they've got them. They've got them. Because if he says, yes, pay taxes, then all the people hoping for a new political kingdom go, oh, I really thought Jesus was that guy, and I guess he's not. So they got him. They got him. And if he says, don't pay taxes, then the Romans step in and go, we got him here. Now we can arrest him. So what will Jesus do? But Jesus comes up with this amazing thing. He says, give to Caesar. Let me see that coin. He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. I think that's amazing. I thought that blew me away. That's the kind of thing that I don't think people really know, that kind of thing. Like, that's amazing. That's the wisdom of Jesus. Okay, now, how should we view the kingdom? In a lot less time than I had planned, apparently. How should we view the kingdom? All right, now we're going to bring in the Gospel of John, as Scott did. John uses a word that's super ultra important, and that word is life. How do we view the word? Say, well, I don't live in a kingdom. I don't really know about kingdoms. Kingdoms are old. What does it mean for me to live my life in the kingdom? So now we're going to get down to brass tacks. So let's go to John 1:4. I'll tell you what, one of the best Bible studies you could ever do in your whole life is to get a concordance, find every instant of the word life in the Gospel of John, and read them one after the other. Just go, there's about 50 of them. Just go right through them. John loves the word life to describe what Jesus offers. In fact, I would say what life in the kingdom really is this word. The Greek word is Zoe, and it means life as God has it. Let that sink in for a moment. Life as God has it. What kind of life do you think God has? What's it like to be God? What kind of life? Now, when Jesus preached the kingdom, and here's the part that maybe we a little more uncomfortable with, Jesus demonstrated it too. The kingdom wasn't just a kingdom of wisdom and teachings. The kingdom was a kingdom of power, and people were healed. The dead were raised. Demons were cast out of people because the kingdom of God was greater than any earthly kingdom, and the king came to demonstrate that power. So John uses the word life, life as God has it. So let's read some verses here. John 1:4 says, in him, referring to the word, referring to Jesus, was life. In him was Zoe, and that life was the light of men. Now, to edit here a little bit, let's jump to chapter 5, 26. This, to me, is a super ultra powerful verse. This is like a 12 on the 10-point super powerful verse scale. For as the Father has Zoe, or life, in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And since we're here, let's just jump back two verses, Scott evangelizing Jim or James or whoever, mentioned this verse. Look at verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has Zoe, has life. In other words, the essential thing Jesus came to do is to give us this life that the Father had in himself, and he gave to the Son to have in himself. And Jesus gives to whoever trusts and relies on him, which we call believing. But it's really trusting and relying. That life is what we have available. The life of God. Available. So when he says the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, this life is available. Is at hand. So when we sing stuff like, you know, nothing is impossible with God, well, that life, that power created the universe. Sustains it. Available. That's what the message is. Okay, Let's jump to, you guys can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes or trusts and relies on him should not perish but have Zoe, have life as God has it. Now, you know, when I think about the gospel in light of this, I ask myself the question, so if what I'm really telling people is that if they believe in Jesus, they won't go to hell, it's kind of like saying, if you marry and in the marriage ceremony, one of the for sure things about the marriage vows is your spouse promises to not kill you. Don't you think there's more benefits to marriage than just the spouse agrees to not kill you? I think there's lots more to marriage than that. Life. That's the center of the gospel. Life is now available. Yes, it means you won't go to hell. That's true. Jesus will not send any of his children to hell. No one who has this life will perish. Because the essence of that life is to not perish. It's to be alive. So in fact, some people have pointed out with Jesus, the amazing thing about Jesus was that you could have the life and crucify it. Put him to death. That's amazing. Then the resurrection is not amazing. Well, of course, the source of life will resurrect. Can't kill that. All right. 1 John chapter 5. John also wrote 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony. God gave us Zoe, and this life is in his Son. That's where it is. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, because that's where the life is. So people in the world want to make this all be about different religions and different philosophies, and who are you to say your beliefs and your practices are right and theirs are wrong? Well, if all Christianity is we have these beliefs and we have these do's and don'ts, yeah, everybody's got those. There's not one person in the world that doesn't have beliefs or doesn't think things are right or wrong. So then Christianity has to stand with everybody else, because everybody's got those. But in Christianity, Jesus is proclaiming life, and that life is only in him. It's not anywhere else. How do we have it? Now, this is a really important part, because this really opened up the vine and the branches to me. How do we have this life? Is it like it's in a bucket, and Jesus goes, okay, you believe in me, so now I'm going to give you this, all of this. Drink that. No. How do we have that life? The life never goes anywhere. We are planted in him. We are grafted into him. The life is in Jesus. We are to abide in him, so the life that's in him flows through us. Not because we have something independent of him, but because we are in him. Another great Bible study. Follow the phrase, in Christ Jesus through the New Testament. We are in Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is so beautiful. You're watching somebody grafted into Jesus Christ, and the life that is in Jesus is now in you. Do you view that way? Or do you reduce Christianity to a religion? We believe this. We don't believe this. We think you should do this. We don't think you should do that. We are missing the point. The point is that there is life. So John 10:10, which you could use as your gospel verse. This is my gospel verse. Jesus said, I have come that they may have Zoe and have it more abundantly, which just means overflowing. So you wouldn't have a little of it, but it would come pouring out of you. That's what he came for, that we would have his life in us as we are grafted into him. Last picture. This sounds... You know, some of you in the back of your head might go, oh, this sounds like, you know, this super ultra spiritual thing. And, you know, Sally at work is never going to get any of this. You know, it's just not at all. So what does this look like in practice? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. we would read more of it, but we're not. The fruit of the Spirit. Just think of vine and branches. If the branches are rightly connected to the vine, the healthy life in the vine goes into the branches and has the effect of naturally producing fruit. How hard do you think branches have to work to make fruit? Do you think branches doing this to make fruit? No, all you need is A, healthy vine, B, healthy branch, and you get fruit. Because that's what the life produces. It produces fruit. That's the natural way. So it's just like somebody could stand on the top of my high school and say, I do not believe in gravity, but I guarantee if they run off the building, they're going down. Because gravity doesn't care. It's the nature of gravity to make you go to the surface of the earth. It is the nature of the life of Jesus to produce fruit. All that's required is for the branch and the vine to be healthily, if that's a word, healthily connected. If there's no blockages, the life in the vine flows right into the branch. And what does that life in that branch do? It produces fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you want the simple answer, well, what is life in the kingdom? You know, what is that like? I would say it's like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it's like. That's what God designed us for, is that we would have that life. But we weren't having it because we were living our own way, separated from Him. And now there's the invitation. And that invitation is here today for everybody. Because a lot of Christians are thinking in terms of the in club and the out club. So they hear things from the pulpit and it's like, oh, this is for the people who aren't saved. You know, this is... How many people are thinking, boy, I wish Sally was here hearing this, you know, stuff like that? And Jesus would say, I wish you were here hearing this. Okay, now, in 46 seconds, we're going to hear how to apply. I'm just kidding. We're going to hear how this all applies. So how is the gospel affected by everything you just heard? First thing I would remember is Mark comes before Romans. Here's my plea. Let's get Jesus back in the center of the gospel. Let's let our gospel first and foremost be about Jesus Christ. We run right to the end so that when people come forward, all they know about Jesus Christ is that He died for their sins, which, praise the Lord, He did. But what they primarily know about Jesus Christ is that He provided a remedy for this, which is at the center of the gospel, which is, I am a sinner and I was going to go to hell, and if I died tonight, I would go to hell. But I really want to go to heaven, and Jesus died on the cross, so I would go to heaven instead of go to hell. But the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Jesus would preach stuff and say, come follow me. That's what we need to do again. I am heartbroken when I hear people describe who are not Christians describe what Christianity is or what Christians believe or what the church does or what the church believes. Because you know what? I am struck by the absence of anything about Jesus Christ. Lots of about, well, they agree with this. They're against this. They're against this. They're against that. And if they even get close to the gospel, it's mostly about, and they tell you they go to hell, and we can see their signs on TV that says who God hates. And this is what Christians are. I never hear them say anything. You know, Christians just go on forever and ever about Jesus Christ and how great He is. I never hear anything like that. We have to get Jesus back to the center of the gospel. Okay, last thing. What do I do? I'm going to redefine a word here for you. Eyewitness. When Christians hear the witness, they immediately think, okay, what did I do with that little piece of paper? It's got the little pictures on it. Okay, this is you right here. And you're on this chair. And God's supposed to be on this chair. So we're going through this together. That's not what witness means. Think court. Think you're in court. What does it mean to be a witness in court? What do they ask you in court if you're a witness? You say, this is what I saw. So you know what? We will, if you go to John 9, is my favorite. You're going to see there's a lot of these, so you might have a different one. John 9, and we're just going to jump to verse 24 of John 9. The whole chapter, absolutely wonderful. It's the man born blind, and Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees don't believe it. So, because it is pretty incredible. But actually, the whole thing about healing him, you know, that really wasn't the big deal. The big deal, it was on the Sabbath. That was the bad thing. So, good news, you can see now. You haven't been able to see your whole life. But now you can. That's great. But it was on the Sabbath. And that's, you can't have that. So, here's what he says in verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind, hoping he would change his story. And said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. What has Jesus done for you this past week, this past month, this past year? What does life with Jesus mean to you? Can you tell somebody about that? I have struggled with, you know, here's a for instance, I've struggled with fear. But you know, I read these couple of verses this week, and I can't tell you what a difference that's made to me. No, there's not a gospel invitation at the end of that. But it might cause somebody to go, wow, you know, I've wrestled with that too. What are those verses again? Or, I just can't seem to find any kind of, I don't know, I just go from day to day, and I just go to work, and I go home, and I go to sleep, and I get up, and I go to work, and I go home, and I go to sleep, and life just seems running around on this. Isn't there anything, you know, and you say, yeah, you know, I was that way too. And then when I encountered Jesus Christ, I found direction and purpose in my life. I mean, that's my testimony. Let me tell you about it. Do you want to hear about it? Or even, so what did you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. And I heard this interesting message. This would assume that the message was interesting, okay? Just go with me on this. I heard an interesting message this week in church, and he talked about the good news that Jesus Christ came to give. And of course they're going to say, what is it? Or you say, do I hear what it is? And if they say no, it's okay. It's that Jesus was saying that he was now here and he was calling people to come follow him and that he would give them the life that everyone was designed for. Give them the life that I was designed for. And I was just so blessed by that. Stop. And see if they say anything. But you know what? I was talking about this to somebody about this whole thing and kind of the DNA questions, which I think DNA could be really useful today, because how I could say the goal of evangelism is draw attention to Jesus. So how do I do that? Has Jesus been the solution to any struggle that you've had, that you're currently having? Has there been a verse that you've read this past week that just blew you away? It's okay to share that. And if neither of those things, you're really, it's a big head scratcher to come up with anything, perhaps that's a thermometer, spiritual thermometer in my mouth, that maybe I'm going through the motions. Maybe I just go to church. Is there, and so Jesus is calling all of us, let me impact your life. So the last thing is, how does that happen?
How does Jesus impact my life? And I'll tell you a little story and they'll be all done. As soon as I find it. So the two things that I would say are, number one, Jesus is inviting us to live in the kingdom, which means with kingdom priorities, in interaction with Him. Can you live with kingdom priorities without interaction with Him? Sure. What does that mean? What does that look like in life? Interaction with Him means, how many times during the course of your normal, actual, physical day do you talk to Him? When you experience something that's fun, exciting, you like, do you thank Him right then and there and say, thank you for that. I'm so glad that there's stuff like that in the world that I enjoy. When you're perplexed, do you immediately say, Jesus, help me with this? When you see somebody that you know at work or whatever, do you say, Lord, I wish they knew you? Living your life with Him is life in the kingdom. And that doesn't mean proclaiming profound truths all the time. Just live your life with Him. Do you do that? Kingdom priorities. I have found in the course of being a high school teacher that when I started, I teach physics, I was very focused on two things, physics and how they're understanding it. Actually, kind of the science of how they're understanding it. I have found, over 87 years of teaching, it moving from the concentration of physics and how they're learning physics to the kids. And I believe that's the work of Jesus in my heart. That's a kingdom priority. So whereas I used to answer the question when they say, so what do you do? I would say, I teach physics. Now I say, I teach kids. What I teach them is physics. God has given me a heart for kids, which is, that is like walking on the water, folks, for me to be really deeply caring about other people around me instead of me. And God has dragged me kicking and screaming into that kind of a heart. So as I am affected by kingdom priorities, which is, it's the kids, not the subject, first and foremost. Not to say that I don't care about the subject. But it's the kids, first and foremost. That's kingdom priorities. So I talk to the Lord about the kids. Not just in the morning when I'm praying, but while I'm with them. Just live your life with them. That is life in the kingdom. And you know what? The more you listen, the more you'll find your shoulder tapped on, and you might be encouraged to say something, to do something. Okay, this is the last thing, though, really. This is really the last thing. When I was a new Christian, real Christians went into the ministry or the mission field. That's what professional Christians did. So, like, if you were really into God and really into the Bible and all that, well, then you would go to a mission on the mission field, or you would go in the ministry. And you know, one day it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Ton of bricks. Do you have people at your work or your neighborhood or your family that have deep difficulties? I have people at work that have lost a spouse, had cancer, are struggling with addiction issues with their children. And you know what I realized one day? And you're going to say, well, of course. But I realized that if I left that school to go on the mission field to evangelize in Antarctica or wherever, someplace that I really didn't like, because that's all you know God really wants you to go, is if it's not a place that you would like. So I realized, you know what? If I did the things professional Christians did, those people would not get help. Because none of those people, the people that are missing the spouse, people with kids struggling with addiction, struggling with cancer, they're not going to church. None of them are. They don't have anything to do with Christians. But, so instead of praying, God, bring someone there to minister to them, God said, that's why you're here. And you know what? If you leave, you won't be here. Seems obvious, right? To minister to them. God has you wherever you are. as a professional Christian to minister to the people who need help right there, right there. Because God doesn't buy this whole thing about serious Christians go off and do this, and kind of casual Christians, they just go to church and get talked to by the serious Christians. So that really affected me, and it really made me, I am staying right here, and I'm going to have my eyes open as to how I can minister to them. How do I share the gospel? Talk about Jesus. If you're not sure what to say, do what Scott recommended to Jim, James. Read the gospel. Get back into it. Not as a checklist now. I had my devotional time, but Jesus, I really want to know you. Jesus, I'm ready to be impressed all over again. Holy Spirit, here I am. And I read the gospels. Not as a checklist now, but Jesus, I want to know you. And then when something really cool happens to you, tell somebody at work. Man, that was the most amazing. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount? That is incredible. Do you even know what's in the Sermon on the Mount? I didn't know it was in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've been going to church for 68 years. And I didn't know it was in the Sermon on the Mount. I read the Sermon on the Mount. And they said, this is amazing. What do you think of that? That is gospeling. And as people get more and more interested, they're going to have more and more questions.